kind of a sad day in a sense. We come to the end of our study in Isaiah. We've been looking at it for quite some time, and I must say that I apologize to many of you who were here doing some radio programs this past week. I came across some sermons that went a little long. I couldn't believe it. I said, this sermon went a little long here. And I said to myself, you get excited, you know, when you're talking about Isaiah, you get excited. You understand. And I thought, you know, I couldn't believe some of the sermons that we were putting on the radio were really a little long. And I apologize, not for the message that was given, but for the time in which it took. But, well, there shouldn't be a but in that. There really shouldn't be a but in that. But it is interesting that in Isaiah 1, Isaiah really gives us the whole story in chapter 1. And so why do we have 66 chapters? Well, I don't know that I have the answer to that, but we have what the Lord intended us to have, what the Lord gave us. Isaiah, not only one of the great books of the Bible, they're all great. Isaiah stands out among the prophets and loved by the disciples. Of course, quoted by the Lord Jesus. Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book other than Psalms. Isaiah has been called the Prince of the Prophets. Isaiah takes us from the beginning chapter to the creation of new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah tells us more about Jesus than almost any other prophetic book. And not only the biblical blessings we have from Isaiah, but as literature, Isaiah is in the top 10 of all books of literature a man has ever known. Of course, as the inspired Word of God, it is priceless and eternal. Heaven and earth will pass, Jesus said, but His Word would not. And remember, on the road to Emmaus, following the Lord's resurrection, the Lord looked at His two friends and said, "You numbskulls, you." He said, "Why didn't you believe what the prophets had written? Should not the Messiah have suffered and died?" Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open His Word. Open our hearts, we pray, Lord, as we conclude our study today. Help us to gain a new passion and appreciation and enthusiasm for the wonderful promises we have here for us in this great book, the book of Isaiah. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Charlie Dyer is a professor at Moody Bible College, has been for many years. Rick and Judy Vest went to Israel with Charlie Dyer a couple of years ago. Charlie no longer teaches regularly, but he is still associated with Moody. And Charlie is one of the great scholars of the Hebrew Scriptures, Charlie Dyer, D-Y-E-R. He's written many books, and I came across a statement he made last week concerning Isaiah. He says, and I quote, "Perhaps the most enduring lessons from the book of Isaiah are the reminders that, A, there is a God, there is a God. B, He is coming back. And C, our eternal destiny is determined by our response to Him in this life. There is a God. He is coming back. And our eternal destiny is determined by our response to Him in this life. If only I had read that quote 6 months ago, think of how much quicker we could have made it through the book of Isaiah. But it takes time to go through the text, and I pray that it's been a blessing to you. We've scratched the surface. There's many more gems to be unearthed. Here in Isaiah chapter 1, note it if you would, we find several things that need to be reminded of. Note it if you would, verse 4, Israel is a sinful nation, a last sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a offspring of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. The problem with the world is its problem with God. The world isn't right because the world is not right with God. There can be no harmony apart from the harmony that is founded upon and centered in the Lord Jesus. As Brother Jim prayed about you and I being brothers and sisters, what brings us together is the old rugged cross. We are brought together in our mutual faith in the Lord Jesus. We love each other because He loves us, and His love is in us. And if we don't have His love, then we don't belong to Him. He that loveth not knoweth not God. The problem with Israel has been sin. It's the great problem of the United States of America. It's the great problem of the world. The problem with the world is sin. We see that in Isaiah. We also see verse 9 of chapter 1 that unless the Lord of hosts, note it, had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. God is not going to save everyone. God is not going to save everyone. Universalism is not true, and God is going to save a remnant. The Lord Jesus didn't have a huge following. He had 12 disciples. One of them was satanically inspired and possessed. He had 70 that He sent out in Matthew 10, and He had 500 when He ascended, 500 saw Him at one time. Most churches in America are under 100 people. 50% of the churches in America are under 100 people. God isn't a nose counter. God looks at the heart. Just because something has a lot of people doesn't necessarily make it the blessing of God. Success is not determined as the world determines success. Success and the blessing of God is not determined by the bank account. It's not determined by the number of people. And so we see here, unless the Lord had left a remnant. Noteworthy is the Lord's mention in the Olivet Discourse, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? Is it biblical? Is it biblical? That's the question. Is it biblical? That's the question. And so, noted in verse 9, there's going to be a very small remnant. There is a remnant today of Jewish believers. There's going to be a remnant when Jesus returns. But remember the words of the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that find it." The road to hell is a well-paved road, and religion smooths it out for many people. Religion is useless. Religion in and of itself is useless. God's not interested in religion or religious devotion. God's not interested in what service people attend or go through, God looks at the heart. God's interested at the heart. And only the Lord can make a heart that's full of sin like ours to be whiter than snow. And then in verse 24 of chapter 1, therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. God's going to judge the world. Isaiah tells us that in chapter 1. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. We see here God's purging of his remnant. I will restore your judges as at the first, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteous, the faithful city. Jerusalem today is not a holy city. Israel is not a holy land. It will be holy when the Lord of hosts is there. And Jesus is coming again. He's coming back to Jerusalem. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to judge the nations there. Note it, verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and those who repent, her penitence with righteousness. Repentance is a change of heart. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is not something you do. It's something that you are. You are aware of your sin. You are aware that you're guilty. You are aware that you're lost and without hope, and you look to the Lamb of God who alone can save. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. They shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired. You shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be a terebinth whose leaf fades and is a garden that has no water. And so religion has all kinds of wonderful, beautiful, little flowery things like Mary Baker Patterson Eddy down at the Unity Church, the science, Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy Patterson, who claimed to be the second coming of Jesus herself, who said that there was no sin, that there was no hell, that there was no death, and that there was no judgment. People love that. People love a God who isn't going to judge, and they love the lie that there is no hell and that death really is not that bad of a thing. Death is a terrible thing. Death is an enemy. Death is separation. And spiritual death, we all were born dead, separated from God. We have a huge problem. We're separated from God. And only Jesus can bridge the gap between God and man. He's the God-man, remember, who died on an old rugged cross. And so, verse 31, the strong shall be as tinder, the work of it as a spark, but with both will burn together and no one shall quench them. So here in Isaiah 1, you've got judgment. You've got the fact that God saves a remnant, that not many are going to be saved, but there's going to be a remnant. And if God hadn't worked to save the remnant, none would be saved. In chapter 2, we see that it's going to come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's host shall be established on the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and nations shall flow to it. Chapter 2, verse 2. And so that's where we're heading. But let's turn to our text in Isaiah 63. We only have time to hit some of the high points here in our text today. Isaiah can be divided, of course, not with chapter and verse. Those were added about 800 years ago. But Isaiah can be divided at chapter 40. At chapter 40, we have a change of focus. It's no longer judgment. We've got judgment in chapters 1 to 36. 37, 38, and 39, we have a little parenthesis. God's going to bring Babylon on the scene, and Babylon's going to judge Jerusalem. God destroyed the 10 northern tribes with Assyria, and now he's going to judge Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, with Babylon. But then in chapter 40 to 66, we have 27 chapters because you count chapter 40. And those 27 chapters can be divided into three sets of nine. And those three sets of nine all end with the basic thought, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, shalom. There is no peace, health, comfort, wholeness. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If there's one thing the Bible teaches, it teaches us is that God's going to judge the world. It teaches us that there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And if you look at chapters 40 to 66 and you say, well, Brett, what's the good news of the whole section, this second section of Isaiah? Well, if you look at the middle verse of the last 27 chapters, you'll come to 53:6. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. If there's one thing Isaiah reminds us, it reminds us that we're sinners. We're sinners. We are the prodigal son. We are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. We're sinners, and we need a Savior. And if there's one thing Isaiah teaches us, it teaches us that God is the Savior. In fact, that's what the name Isaiah means. Yahweh, the personal name of God, is salvation. We can't save ourselves. Religion can't save us. If we lived 1,000 years and went to church every day, that wouldn't save us. We have a problem. Our problem cannot be solved by our own effort. It can't be solved by religion. We have a problem only God can solve. Yahweh is salvation. And if God's going to bring salvation, not just to Israel, but to the world, if God's going to bring restoration, reconciliation, wholeness, harmony, peace, peace with God and peace with men, who's going to do it? It's going to be the servant of Jehovah. It's not going to be Isaiah. Isaiah was a sinner. Isaiah was a sinner. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord and I said, woe is me. How bad a sinner are you? Just get a glimpse of who God is. We've made God in our own image. We've rewritten who God is. We've made a God that we can manipulate, that we can tell what to do. In fact, many times when we pray, don't we say, God, here's what you need to do. Have we forgot who God is? Have we forgot? We think we know better than he does. No, maybe not you. Isaiah, I thought that was kind of funny, but it's true, but it was kind of funny, but that's okay. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord and I said, woe is me. Woe is me. Until you see the hopelessness of your situation, you'll never see how wonderful Jesus is. And Isaiah 53 tells us about Jesus, the servant of Jehovah. Well, the servant of Jehovah is coming again. He's coming again. And we see that in chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. We don't have time to read it. Let's pick up with verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. Loving kindness is loyal love. It's hesed in the Hebrew. It's kind of like the grace of God. I will mention the amazing grace of God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. We're not better than others. But God has poured out his amazing kindness, his loving kindness, his loyal love. The love of God is not love that's focused on us. We don't deserve God to love us. The love of God is not something we deserve. It's not something that we've merited. We're not better than others. We're not more special in the eyes of God. We're sinners. God loves us because that's who God is. And God's love is unconditional. God's love is volitional. God's love is not only unconditional, it's volitional. It's the love of the will. God has chosen to love us. God has chosen to love us. And that's what the Isaiah says here. Note it if you would, verse 7, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. Israel is going to be redeemed, and the Lord's going to fulfill every promise, not because Israel deserves it, not because Israel has more, what do they have? More people that have earned the award. What's that award they give out? The Nobel Peace Prize. Israel has more people that have earned the Nobel Peace Prize. Most of them deserved it. Little political jab there. Most of them deserved it. God's not going to bless Israel because of Israel. You've got to understand that. God's not going to bless us because of us. He's going to bless us because he's a God of love. He's a God who keeps his promise. He's a God who is faithful. It's not that we deserve to go to heaven. We don't. We're going to heaven because of him, not because of us. That's what Luther came to realize, that salvation was the gift of God. It was sola by grace, by faith, by grace in Christ alone. Luther wanted to tell the good news to others, and his superiors wouldn't let them. Religion is bondage. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. The Bible tells us of God reaching down for man. John 3:16. Note verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. That's an interesting verse there in verse 9. The angel of his face. Who is this? This is Jesus. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God is all through the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, angel of Jehovah. He's not an angel in the sense of being a created being. We think of angel and we think created being. That's not the word angel at all. Angel is messenger. And the eternal Son of God is all through the Hebrew Scriptures as the messenger of Yahweh. Here he is. Note verse 9. In all their affliction he was afflicted. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells them that the rock was Christ. Moses struck the rock and out of the rock came water. Was it some kind of special rock? No. Was it some kind of special staff? No, it was some kind of special God. It was God who produced water out of the rock, and the rock is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the rock in a weary land. He alone can produce living water, water that satisfies, that saves and satisfies. Isn't that what Jesus said? The water that I give them shall be a bubbling brook coming up from the depths of your heart, and you'll never thirst again. The angel of his presence saved them, and in his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But wait, look at what they did. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. That's what we tend to do. God shows us his love, his grace, and we rebel. We grieve his Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians 4:30? Grieve not the Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? By arguing with him, by not surrendering to him, by not yielding to him. We want to do it our way instead of yielding to him. Yielding is the key. Walk in the Spirit, doesn't the Bible say? Walk in dependence upon the Spirit. But they wouldn't do it. They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, so He chastened them. He turned Himself against them as an enemy and fought against them. They asked for deliverance. They prayed a prayer, verses 15 through 19. They talked about Moses' deliverance. They said, Lord, we need Your intervention. Note chapter 64, they prayed, oh, that You would rend the heavens, that You would come down, that the mountains might shake at Your presence, that the nations may tremble at Your presence, verse 2, that you make Your name known to Your adversaries, that You would do some awesome things like You used to do. Verse 4, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides You who acts for the one who waits for Him. That's where Paul got his verse from, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. And so they prayed a prayer. Noted, if you would, verse 5, they even repent of their sins. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Salvation, of course, is the gift of God. We become a child of God when we believe in the Lord Jesus. And then God continues to work in our hearts and lives, and so He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for Himself. That's progressive sanctification. Ultimately, we will be like Him when we see Him as He is. I'm saved, but I'm not completely saved in the sense that I still have my old nature. I'm still capable of cursing. I'm still capable of yelling, of screaming, of being envious, jealous, mean, mad, hateful. I'm capable of any sin known to man. I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I still have my old nature. And so God's working in my life. He's got some various ways to do it. That's what He does. What about verse 6? It's one of the key verses of Isaiah. We are all like an unclean thing. All our best deeds, all our good deeds, all our things we like to think are wonderful things that we do and say are like filthy rags. It's quite a gross description. I won't mention it in mixed company, but it is quite the gross description. And God says that the best things you can do really are the most ugly of things, like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's no one who calls on Your name who stirs himself up to take hold of You, for You have hidden Your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So Israel has sinned, and so where is Israel heading? Israel is heading to Babylon. Isaiah lived from 740 to 680. He ministered for 60 years. He witnessed the Assyrian captivity. He saw the 10 northern tribes go into captivity. He witnessed the Assyrian invasion of Judah. He witnessed King Hezekiah being trapped in Jerusalem like a caged bird. If ISIS hasn't destroyed it, it's still in Nineveh today. Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians, if ISIS hasn't destroyed it, they still have the archaeological documentation from 2,700 years ago of when the Assyrian king had Hezekiah trapped like a bird in Jerusalem. Isaiah witnessed it. He watched it. And then he foretold the coming Babylonian captivity. Isaiah said to his people, Israel, who were very religious, who were going to the temple, who were going through all the motions, who were going through all of the religious ceremonies, he said to them, you make God sick. God said to him, God said to them, "You make God sick." Do you really want God to come? I don't think you do. In fact, note chapter 65, the Lord's reply to their prayer, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me." God called his children, but his children wouldn't answer the phone. God called his children, but his children wouldn't answer the phone. And so God was sought by those who didn't ask for him. "I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name." Notice your Bible, if you would, in the margin, Romans 9:24 and 10:20, the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't have any promises. We didn't have any connection to the promises God gave Abraham. God gave Isaac. God gave Jacob. We didn't have any promise, any connection to the Davidic promises. 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89, God told David, "I'm going to give you a kingdom. You'll never lack a man to sit on your throne." The Gentiles weren't looking for God. We were looking for a good time. We had the temple of Athena, we had the temple of Diana, we had the 10,000 prostitutes in Corinth. The Gentiles were living today, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die," much like the world lives today. But God starts saving the Gentiles. Me. God starts saving the Gentiles. But what about his people? What about his children? Verse 2, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people." What better illustration of stretching out your arms all day long than Jesus on the cross? And so Pilate asks the religious leaders of Israel, "What shall I do with your king? What shall I do with your king?" And what was the religious leaders' reply? "We have no king but Caesar." Well, they hated Caesar. "We have no king but Caesar," they said. And so here it is, Isaiah 65:2, "I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people." Israel rejected. Who would have thought that God would come to his people and the Messiah, the king, would come to his people and his people said, "We don't want you." But that's what happened. Not all of the Jews, of course not. Not all of the Jews today reject the Lord Jesus, but the nation has. The nation has. What does the nation say? "We don't need you." Notice verse 3 of chapter 65. "They provoke me to anger. They sacrifice in gardens and on altars of brick." So we've got our own religion. We've got our own religion. We really don't need you. Isn't it noteworthy that we sang the song, "Jesus, keep me near the cross"? Jesus, keep me near the cross. Because there's no hope for us apart from the cross. Religion without a cross. They called it a rosy cross. Who preached it? Who preached it in the Crystal Cathedral? Robert Schuller. They preach a religion without the cross. They preach a Bible without sin. They preach a Bible without judgment. They preach a Bible without a cross. They preach a Bible without Jesus. And there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. There's no other name, no other person under heaven, anywhere in the world, by which you must be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born from above." Note it, if you would, chapter 65. The Lord says, they say in verse 5, "Who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, I am holier than thou. I am holier than thou.' They are smoke in my nostrils," the Lord says, "a fire that burns all the day." You can't come to God on your own terms. You just can't do it. There's going to be a remnant, though. Verses 8 through 10. They found a cluster of grapes. Don't throw it away because, look, there's a few grapes that are good left in the cluster. What's going to happen? Verse 13 of chapter 65, the Lord's going to bless his servants, but he's going to judge those who reject him. My servant shall eat, you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, you're going to be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, you're going to be ashamed. My servants are going to sing for joy, you're going to have sorrow of heart, wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. The Lord is the God of the Amen, verse 16, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of Amen, the God of truth, the God literally of Amen, the God who is true. So be it. So be it. God is true. God's going to create new heavens and a new earth. Verse 17, he's already started. Are you a new creation in Christ? Does the Lord live in your heart? Are you a new creation? He's already started creating new heavens and a new earth. Has God given you peace in your heart? Has God given you joy in your heart? Has God given you assurance in your heart? Does the Lord walk with you? Does he dwell with you? Are you in a right relationship with the Lord? He's already started creating a new earth and a new heaven. He started by creating it in your heart. He's going to create new heavens and a new earth when he returns during the millennial reign. He's going to make, verse 18, Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Look at verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Who can bring peace to Jerusalem? Who can bring peace? There's only one. Isn't that what his name is? Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Yes. Who's got the ability to bring peace not only to Jerusalem, but to all the world? The Lord Jesus. And that's what he's going to do. And here in verse 17 is the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years, the Lord's going to rule and reign on this present earth, and we're going to rule and reign with him as his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. God's going to answer their prayer. Look at verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. I hate poachers. I hate poachers. Now they're killing animals in zoos, in wildlife preserves. There's only a few of the big elephants left with the big tusks. 110 years ago, there were only 9 or 10 bison left on the North American continent because men like me were shooting them as fast as they could. To think that the great bison of our country were just 10 to 15 from extinction. Why would men do that? Why would men like me keep killing bison? You can't eat them. You can't eat them all. Because we're destroyers. We're destroyers. We'll keep shooting until there's no bullets left in the gun. But the world isn't right, is it? But it will be when Jesus reigns. Look at it, if you would, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will lay down together. 25. Well, here we are, chapter 66. Does God need us to build him a fancy building? Note, if you would, chapter 66. Heaven is my throne, thus says the Lord, earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. So you're going to give the Lord a nice diamond necklace. I think he's the one that made the diamonds. You know what I'm saying? He owns it all anyway. You want to express your love to the Lord. The Lord doesn't care about what's in your hand. He cares about what's in your heart. We care about what's in our hand. He cares about what's in our heart. We think about what's in our hand. We think God should be happy with us. We think we've done God a favor. We think we're quite the wonderful person. No, let me tell you who's wonderful. The Lord's wonderful. We're not wonderful. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. We don't deserve any praise, adoration. We don't deserve any handshaking, any not handshaking, but hand clapping. Nothing wrong with shaking a hand, but why praise and glorify man? Man is nothing, but God is everything. And so look at what the Lord says. He says, but on this one will I look. Here's the one who impresses me, the one who has a broken spirit, the one who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who recognizes that they are sinners in need of God's grace, and who trembles at my word. And who trembles at my word. And in verses 3 to 11, God says, you know, your religious activities make me sick. He says, you bring a bull, but to me it's like killing a man. You bring a lamb, but to me it's like breaking a dog's neck. God doesn't care about religious ceremony. He doesn't care about you and I going through the motions. He hates people going through the motions. You've got to realize that. God hates it when we go through the motions. That's the whole book of Isaiah. He says, I can't stand it when you just go through the motions. So the children buy you a card for your birthday. Is it because they love you? Is it because they appreciate you? Is it because they thank you for your endless love and service, or are they just going through the motions? Do they just throw it on the table? Do they just say, here it is, you should appreciate it? Do they just go through the motions, or does it come from their heart? And so you can understand the Lord, whose children were going through the motions and it made him sick. Isn't that what Jesus talks about in Revelation 2 and 3? He says, I want to vomit when I think of you. I can tell you, I've gone through the motions on too many days. I mean, let's just be honest. We tend to go through the motions when God yearns, God longs for intimacy, love from our hearts. Remember what the Lord asked Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? Well, God's going to answer his every promise. God's going to bring Israel into the land. Note verse 9. Shall I bring them to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb? Rejoice with Jerusalem, the Lord says. Because, noted if you would, verse 8, a nation's going to be born at once. And Israel's going to be born, the people of God. He's going to extend peace to her like a river, verse 12. And the Gentiles from around the world are going to go up to Jerusalem and say, we want to learn about your God. We should brag about Jesus so much, people will want to be told about Jesus. You and I are to be missionaries to the world. We should be a light to the world, bragging about our God so much that people are wanting to know more about him. But it ends in verse 24 with not only blessing, but judgment. Note verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. And so, there's the remnant who is saved. There's the Gentiles of the nations who are brought into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7, and then the judgment of God at Armageddon, the judgment of God at Har Megiddo, where the armies of the world will be gathered. Father, we ask your blessing today as we conclude our study in Isaiah. We thank you for it. Isaiah, whose name means Jehovah saves, Yahweh is salvation. If there's one here having never trusted in the Lord Jesus, show that one that there is no other one who can save other than the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, he said, all who believe in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And so there's either going to be salvation for those who believe or judgment upon those that do not. But God's going to keep his every promise, whether it's a promise of blessing or a threat of judgment. And the Lord Jesus is going to be exalted when he returns to be glorified among those who belong to him. Thank you for the great book of Isaiah. May it stir our hearts to study it more. And may our hearts, Lord, be tender and humble in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Brother